down by. And it's one which I read in the Herald today, and it will appeal to the musicians. And it's in the form of a riddle, but if you have read the Herald, please don't interrupt. And it goes like this. What did the drummer call his daughters?
Emma.
And the answer is... that's one. And actually, I have to say, you made a mistake. Because the answer is Anna 1, Anna 2, Anna 3, Anna 4. Which I quite liked.
Have this too. I'm feeling very generous today.
And now you're in the right mood to deal with the letter of the Philippians. It is one of the happiest New Testament letters. There are a couple of tensions between two of the leading women in the church. You can actually see that at the beginning of Philippians chapter 2. I can remember years ago one of our senior female leaders in the church I was converted in used to refer to them as odious and so touchy. But I think it's actually pronounced Euodia and Syntyche, but they were obviously having some difference and Paul wanted them to actually work better together. But really, apart from that, the letter is generally a really encouraging, positive letter. The Apostle Paul's not so much correcting them as he's exhorting them. He's endorsing their godly faith and behaviour. He wants them to keep at it. He wants them to understand things about his own situation, but he has a wonderful relationship with them. Unlike Galatians, which he did earlier in the year, which is grumpy Paul, and for good reason, this is really happy Paul. And so it is a happy letter, and I was delighted to find this icon. I typed in happy letter with no sense of optimism, and there are hundreds of these designed by designers who have nothing better to do with their lives, but here I get to share it with you. Philippians is a happy letter. And the bad news is that's the best one. Now, one of the things that's made him really happy, it almost seems to me it could be the occasion for the letter, is that he's writing to acknowledge a significant gift that's been brought to him by Epaphroditus, one of the Philippian leaders. You can actually see that referred to in the end of chapter 4, and I'll read you a bit of that. It comes from the Philippian Christians to Paul, who is currently in prison, probably in Rome, and he responds to this gift. We're not certain what it is. It's probably cash, but it may be provisions as well. And he effectively says he doesn't need it per se, because he is content to trust God to meet his needs. So it doesn't really matter whether he gets it or doesn't get it from the point of view of the gift. But he is really pleased to have received it because of what it says about his relationship with this church. Let me read you a little bit. Chapter 4, verse 14, so we're on page 1164. It was good of you, he says, to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I've received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. He is delighted that they have remembered him and given him something. Now, actually, the Philippian church, as he said, has supported the Apostle Paul this way from the start. You might remember, if you read Acts 16, the account of Paul travelling through Macedonia, the northern bit of what we call Greece these days. His first visit in Acts 16, Lydia, who he meets, sort of first meeting with her and a few others who are gathering for prayer, she says, oh, well, come and use my house. And it becomes the sort of base for their missionary activity. They don't have to worry about accommodation. They're probably, presumably, fed as well there, and they are set free for the activity of proclaiming the gospel by Lydia's generosity. She was well off, and she used her money well for the gospel. But what Paul said here was, even when Paul and his team went on to preach in Thessalonica, which is effectively the next preaching stop, they went through a few towns, but the next preaching stop is Thessalonica. There, he says in 4:16 of this passage, the Philippians sent him aid more than once when he was in need. This clearly is a reference to financial and other material support. And it's the same sort of thing that he's talking about having received from Epaphroditus now when he's in prison, maybe a decade or more later. And it's really important to understand, just for our little brains to get around this, it wasn't by electronic transfer. They actually sent one of their leaders, and he didn't hop on a plane. He actually had to change countries, either by walking around on foot or by catching a boat. A slow boat, in our terms. And he actually had to take the risk of carrying, presumably cash or some way of means of exchange, to get to go and find Paul and to give him that gift. So it's no surprise that he's just delighted by this continuing expression of support and interest. And it's this giving, I think, to which Paul refers in the introduction to his letter, which is a bit that Robin read for us. And you can see it there in verse 4 and verse 5 of chapter 1. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. From your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now this word partnership, do you want to see it excitingly in the Greek? Ha! There it is. Koinonia means, commonly translated, fellowship. Now, when I was growing up many years ago, I was a teenager, fellowship had some specific meanings. As far as I can see, it meant either a group like the youth fellowship, or it meant having something like morning tea together. We'll have a time of fellowship. But it's a very much more robust mission word than a cup of tea and a soggy biscuit after church implies. It has in mind, actually, how they've translated in the NIV, partnership, the doing of something together, a common task, a common focus. It's that sort of word. And we do really well, I think, to remember that it often, when used, does not mean, oh, we feel warm and fuzzy together, which is how it's sort of used, I suspect, with youth fellowship and particularly fellowship over a cuppa. But it actually means financial or material support for a missionary or for an evangelist. It's frequently used to mean that. About half the uses of it, I think, from as a rough count in my estimation. Now, John Dixon in his book, and you know that we're plagiarising his book for this sermon series, and one day it'll come into print and you'll buy it and you'll read it and you say, why did I do that? I heard the whole thing in sermons. But it's a good book and worth rereading. I've enjoyed going back over it. He says there are other examples of this sort of support and other words are used. He tells us to pay attention to Matthew 10, verses 5 to 10. You might remember Matthew's gospel at about that point. The 12 are sent out and Jesus gives them instructions. And one of the instructions is don't take no cash. Why? Because the gospel worker will be looked after in the places he goes. You'll be supported by those you preach to. Go and do it. And he sends them off. Don't take anything because you'll be supported. Paul alludes to this actually in 1 Corinthians 9 when he talks about gospel workers expecting to receive an income from the gospel. There's an expectation of this financial partnership somewhere along the line, sitting in Jesus' thought and reflected in Paul's thought and, of course, reflected here in this letter to the Philippians. John Dixon also tells us of another Greek word, propempo, which means to send out, not in the sense of sending someone out of the room, but to send someone off, maybe that's a better way to say it, to send somebody off on their travels. And it means much more than arriving, throwing a streamer and waving goodbye. It has the idea that you will anticipate and you will meet their material needs. So will they need cash for the journey? You might give them some. Will they need food for their trip? You might give them that. Will they need letters of introduction? Well, you might write them. You'll do anything that will make it possible for the person that you're sending out to actually succeed in their trip and their travel. And this word is used, this idea, this propempto word is used a number of ways. I'll just read some examples. So you find them listed in John's book. But Paul writes to the Romans, when I go to Spain, I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, he's asking for them to support him. That's Paul putting his hand out and saying, I'd love it if you would send me on. It's one of the reasons he's writing Romans. Oh, 1 Corinthians 16. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while, even spend the winter, because of course in winter all the transport routes just closed down. You definitely wouldn't go on a boat, and the roads would probably be quite difficult and dangerous. And so even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. Same word. So you will actually help me go as he does his mission work. He makes an appeal for somebody else in Titus 3:13. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. Same idea. He's calling for them to enter into what we'd have to call some form of financial ministry or mission partnership. So here's the point that John is making, and it's a slightly extended quote, but I think it's worth having a look at. He says, we mustn't think that gospel preachers are the only ones engaged in God's mission to the world. If we are financially supporting the work of the gospel, we are full partners in this task. We are not spectators on the sidelines, we are players on the pitch. We might not all be doing the same activity, but we are all shooting for the same goal, promoting the gospel for the salvation of others. Evangelist and financial supporters are both worthy of honour in God's mission to the world. Because that's how Paul treats it when he encounters it. Partnership worthy of honour. So the point's this. We realise that not all are gifted evangelists. We talked about this before, although we still note, and please make sure you hear this as well, that we all have conversational opportunities and conversational responsibilities. But even though we're not all gifted evangelists, we can be sure that Jesus and Paul after him both saw that financial and material support for evangelists, for missionaries, is a real partnership for which Paul gives thanks continually. Just listen to the language of Philippians 1:4. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That's driving him to pray with such thanksgiving. So, it's true for us. This sort of giving is to be strongly encouraged. It is a reason for thanksgiving and celebration. It is something that is very honourable amongst Christians and is something that is fully acceptable to God and a reason for glorifying God when it happens. Now, what are we going to do with this? Well, here we are. Let's have some random thoughts. Here are four random thoughts. First is a correction. You may know, you may have encountered, you may be aware, and you certainly should be horrified by how widespread this so-called prosperity gospel thinking has been in the world. It's a false teaching. It's actually a lie. I think that's the best way to describe it. It is a lie of the most appalling nature. It says that God will always bless the faithful materially. It is beyond me to understand how it can be asserted in this way and the way that it is. And I'll just make a little further comment about it. When we follow a Jesus who is the Lord of all and gets crucified, I've never understood how the gospel should automatically lead us to think that we'll be materially prosperous when we follow Jesus. It's just beyond me. I don't mean that God doesn't bless. But why should we always think that it comes down like that? Beyond me. For example, Western churches are teaching that giving is a form of financial investment in which you put some in and God will respond with even more cash. Have you heard it? Run away. It's disastrous. And the two-thirds world Christians are often confused confused into thinking that being Christian means being wealthy because of the baggage of Western civilization out of which they first heard the gospel. You may have heard the term rice Christians. Have you heard that term? People receiving aid from Christians who get confused and think that they need to become Christians in order to receive basic foodstuffs. How sincere can your faith be when it's negotiated that way? Or have you heard of the cargo cults of the islands of the Pacific? We have friends who are missionaries in Vanuatu now, but were previously in PNG, and in both places, and even when they go back to their own village, there are some who have this cargo cult. That is, they build images of American aeroplanes and expect that God will respond to that with provisions and wealth. And it's just a sick sadness of our obsession with things, with stuff. This teaching we're listening to from the Apostle Paul about partnership in mission endeavour is a brilliantly useful corrective to that way of thinking. It's focused on the priority of proclaiming Christ. It's not about receiving a financial return. It's instead about encouraging us to spend our money and to give material to others so that someone else will reap a spiritual harvest of hearing and following the Lord Jesus into eternity, who will trust him as a crucified Saviour and a resurrected Lord. It's a good corrective to embrace this sort of thinking about what our money could be spent on. Now, there may be some misconceptions about this teaching. There are many reasons to resist the thought that I should give into this space. Here, I'll give you three. Here's one. I'm too young and my income is too low. That's a misconception. Two, I'm too old and my income is too precarious. That's a misconception. Here's the third. I'm middle-aged and my mortgage is too high. But I think the truly thoughtful Christian will surely realise that our God-given resources, because that's what we've got in our pocket, are not just for movies and theatre, sport, fitness, food, friends and so forth. And surely the thoughtful Christian can get really excited about the idea that our cash could actually be a real gospel partnership with somebody. And just get stirred on by that idea. There are many opportunities for us to participate. And let me just list a few. We could participate in a really small way. You know our BCA boxes? You know the ones that we collect during September? Just a hint if you've got one. They collect our change. So I stick it next to where I throw my change and I shove change in and I have that moment, is this $2 coin going in the box of cash I will use later or does it need to go in the BCA box? It's a marvellous dilemma to suffer as you throw your change out. And I leave it there and I do that. And so I throw my change in. Do you know our church twice a year gives $1,000 out of that loose change? Off to BCA, and we're not the only church that does that, and that money goes off to support churches in remote Australia where the congregations are not big enough to sustain the ministry. That's a really great thing to do, and it costs me almost nothing really by way of effort. And the willies count it, so I don't have to do that, so that's great too. Whoever wants to count coins, especially those 5-cent pieces I've been shoving in as I hide my... I hadn't said that last bit. Now, it could also be large. It could also be really large. The generosity of people with significant capacity to give can and often has established new ministries or revived struggling ones or sustained ministries where other supporters are falling away and they've held fast. The ability to give in a large way is really helpful. And some of you will probably go into occupations that have a very large income by comparison to the other people and is way beyond what you actually need to live. What an opportunity you have to give in a large way. It's something, the regular opportunities you could take up. Giving electronically say, something that's even on a relatively small scale can add up over time. You've seen those appalling ads that are designed to teach people how to save money for going overseas by giving up their cups of coffee. Have you seen that ad? Yeah. Because they say if you actually add up how much you spend on that every jolly week, and you get to the end of it, you go, that was the airfare. Just sort of take that thinking for a moment and see that that's actually just generally true, isn't it? A little bit on a regular basis often adds up. And a lot of mission organisations just say, if you could give regularly, it would give stability. It would really aid us. So it doesn't have to be very much. If you gave a dollar a day, what's that per year? It's not hard maths. Yeah. So that's actually a reasonable lump for something or other. And if there were 10 of you doing it... No, anyway, you do the maths. There we go. It can be a very personal thing to do. At Macquarie Anglican, before I came here, they had adopted, so we have adopted, a policy of encouraging individuals and households to choose to support our mission partners directly rather than just through the general plate. Why? The principle has been because it will make us personally connected and committed. So on our list, we have, with SIM, we have Jenny Fallon, who has a long-standing connection with this parish. She works in the Home Office. She's done short-term mission in Malawi. In some senses, because she's not established overseas, I bet you it probably doesn't attract as much attention as those who are in particular places. Very much worth supporting her. Well, what about Mike and Jackie, who visited us only a little while ago, and we learnt more about the Malawian connection, and really, they arrive and they just feel, oh, we're home, we're back, they're parishioners, they're part of us. But to support them personally. Andrew and R.B. Buchanan are going to be visiting at the end of this month. Andrew was here when he was a student and he's still in connection with us. It's a wonderful thing to be connected to them. And now you get twice the value now because you got married. So now you've got two missionaries for the original commitment. That's excellent. So that's a good investment. So the point would be to get to know them a bit more. Judith Calf, who's one of us, is now gone back to Tanzania, and there she is teaching and training leaders and ministers. So you could be a partner in teaching and training ministers. In fact, when that trivia night was done, that's what you were doing. You were actually expressing partnership. And it was just a great thing to do. Scott Warner at Macquarie University in student work. What a great opportunity to be building into the lives of young adults who are making decisions. You can do it personally by supporting those people. And so your cash, as it were, becomes an actual personal connection. It can also be institutional. Why not? Why not? All manner of organisations are worth supporting. You want to support work in our schools? You could support YouthWorks, who trains people, goes into our schools and does advocacy there. Or you could support RACE, which is that collective for trying to put workers into high schools, into RIDE secondary. Welfare agencies, who often have opportunities in the midst of their welfare, like CCA or like Anglicare, are really worth supporting for that partnership reason. Their deeds are adorning the gospel. Or what about helping struggling churches like BCA or Anglican Aid, which is what these sort of fundraisers are for? What about things about the persecuted church, like Open Doors or the Barnabas Fund, which allows us to stand shoulder to shoulder with people who lose their livelihoods and sometimes their lives because they're living for Christ in a country where they're persecuted? You can enter into gospel partnership through institutions. You may never see the Christians that you help, but they will give in thanks for the partnership that's been expressed. Sometimes people wonder how to juggle this with church giving and with other commitments and so forth. Look, there ain't any easy answer. Here's how I think about it, if it helps. Giving which supports the local church can and does aid outreach. That's true. But I think it is still mainly connected with meeting our, as it were, almost our internal needs. And I always think of it like it's as vital as housekeeping. You've got to pay to keep the house up, you've got to keep the lights on, you've got to make sure things work, you can't run out of food to feed the kids. It's that sort of thing. You've got to do it. So do it. But giving to support a missionary or a mission organisation to proclaim Christ in places we can't go, that's a vital gospel generosity. So I think the right answer is do both. Somehow. There aren't laws, you see. There aren't numbers. You've got to figure it out. But I think both are really good. Now, I want to finish with this. There is real joy built into this. I was involved in giving what was actually a relatively small amount of cash as an amount to a young guy who we thought would be good to go into full-time mission work. He wasn't in our state. He wasn't going to even train with us. But he was an Australian guy we'd run into at some point, and we wanted to support him. We got the money together that we had. We had a lump of money, and we sent it to him. And he got in touch with us to say thank you. And the conversation went like this. My wife and I have been wondering what to do about theological college. We've been wondering whether we should go and train, we should really consider this as a step towards full-time ministry. What should we do? So we decided we would pray and fast. And we made that decision after breakfast, but before lunch we had the offer of your gift. And it always brings a smile to my face. It's once it's a silly story. He needed tens of thousands of dollars. We didn't give him enough money to do it. But he had an encouragement which he took personally. And it filled us with joy that that's what happened. If there is a return on investment here, it's that joy of partnership. John Dixon said, we're not spectators on the sidelines, we're players on the pitch. I know it's a sporting illustration, but even I understood it. Paul said, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Joyful partnership. That's what we should be chasing. Good stuff. We're done. Let's pray. Our Father, you've given us so much when you've given us Christ, and you've given us much in our lives, each in different ways, each with different prospects. What we ask is you will make us those who rejoice to see that our money and our property may be used in gospel partnership. Help us to find ways in which we will bless and benefit others far away from us, unreached by us, in partnership with mission organisations and with missionaries and evangelists. Father, give us the joy of that partnership now, in whatever way we can, and in the future, with whatever you offer and whatever opportunity you offer and whatever resources you provide. Father, fill us with the joy of being partners in the promotion of the gospel of our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.